Wow, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Good to have you all today. Praise the Lord. I got a great testimony I'm going to tell you all to start off with today. Some of you may know that we have a healing school the second Saturday of every month. Have been teaching a healing school for 15 years, at least 15. There for a few years we taught two a month, but I finally decided that was too much. I couldn't handle two a month, and so anyways, we've slowed down on that. Now we're just doing one a month. But three or four or five months ago, one of the wonderful things we had was with a little child, a little three-year-old child that was instantly healed when we prayed for them and let them know that the little child that couldn't even touch anything that was from the nut family. In other words, if you eat a peanut or a pecan or an almond, a little girl would swell up, and a doctor said without certain medication, she would die, could die within 30 minutes. I merely explained to this little child, 3 years old, that the curse had been taken care of for her. You know, if she could receive that by faith, she could be healed. And, of course, her mother was with her, of course, and her grandmother was with her, and the Lord did heal that little child that day. And that little child's been totally, completely healed ever since. Now, they've been here the last couple of services, but I don't think they're here today because they have to come a long ways. They live in Midland, you know, so they don't come very often because they live in Midland. But then last Saturday, we had a healing school. Last Saturday was the healing school, and I told everybody when I was here, I said, now, I pray for people, and Eldon up here prays for people. And, of course, Dave prays for people. Sharon prays for people. Rosemary prays for people. We have several people here that pray for people. But Eldon prayed for a man right back there on the back the other day, and it was amazing. The guy came with an oxygen bottle, and he couldn't be without oxygen. You remember that guy?
Yeah.
And, you know, I taught intently on pride in that healing school and how it would make you sick and afflict you. And so many people don't understand that. Well, this man, when Eldon started to pray for him, Eldon does the same thing I do. He asked the man if all of his sins were repented of, and he said, absolutely all of them. He knew they all were, but he said, I felt a big hand on my left shoulder. And he says, the question that came to me, how about your sin of pride? He said, now, I don't know who asked that question, but I heard that. And he said, I don't have any pride. But something came to him and said, you do have, internally, you have pride. Now then, he thought to himself, he told us Tuesday night when he was here, he said, I thought I was the most humble man in the world. He said, I do a lot of things and have done a lot of things over my life, and people say, oh, you know, you're really great in how you did that. And he said, I'll always humble myself and say, oh, it was nothing. But he said, inside, I was that puffed up man saying, yes, aren't I something? Amen. See, God saw his heart, and that made him sick and afflicted him. And when he repented of that pride, right back there on that back row, when Eldon prayed for him, he was instantly healed, and he come back to church Tuesday night to Bible study Tuesday night, and he hadn't had to have any oxygen or anything, and he's completely healed that day you prayed for him. Amen. Amen. Praise the King. See, there is sin. You've got to get rid of that sin. And see, that inside sin, the sin of pride, you can't see that. But that'll kill you. You know, it will kill you. You know, you can't. You have to do it God's way. When he says, I hate pride, that's what he means. He hates pride. And so you have to get rid of that. But it's just awesome to see these wonderful things that God is doing and the people he's healing and everything. And I love to see God do this. And there's no doubt that the Lord has called our ministry out for something special. You know, we're not a normal, what you call a normal church. You know, we don't have some of the things the normal churches have. But we, in the last, I guess, 15 years, in fact, I went out to dinner with my wife Friday night, I guess it was, and I happened, a man that come in and his wife come into the restaurant that I had served as his deacon years ago at a Baptist church. And he's a home builder in the area, in the Metroplex. And when he walked in, He saw me. He said, Thurman, he said, praise God. He says, what's the Lord doing in your life? And I said, well, sit down here a minute and I'll tell you a few of the things. And so he came over and he stood and he said, well, just tell me a few of them. I need to get back to the table where my guests and everything are. And so I started talking to him and telling him some of the things that God is doing. I told him about some of the very significant miracles. Miracles. I'm talking about miracles. And he just stood there in awe. He said, it must be the most humbling thing in the world to be a man that sees God do those kind of things in his life. I said, well, all I got to say, God called me out to do this. I don't have nothing to do with it except just pray for the people. He does it. And all these miracles that he does, you know, he does it. You know, I mean, just like when he, in fact, this man knows, he said, well, all I got to say is, it's hard for me to go there with you. He said, I have trouble believing these things. But he said, my own wife, you came to our house years ago as a Southern Baptist when my wife had terminal cancer. And you prayed over her, and she was healed. Now, isn't that amazing? Here we are. See, the way I did this for years, when I was a Southern Baptist deacon, I would hear of a man and a woman like this or whatever in our Baptist church, and she's on the prayer list. She has terminal cancer. Well, she's a young woman. So what do? I invite myself over to their house. I go over and sit down and talk with them because I'm their deacon. See, I can invite myself. I am a deacon in the Baptist church. And I say, you know, I want to sit down with you and bring you some scripture tonight. And I want to show you what's available from God's Word, if you can believe it. And the message I went in with was a unique gospel that most people in the Baptist church ain't never heard. They don't believe it, do they, Jack?
No, sir.
But, you know, she got healed that night. She heard the Word of God and she received it just like you did. And it doesn't make it to God. God doesn't care whether you're a woman or male, female. But all He wants you to do is repent of your sins and believe His Word. And when He does, then He heals them. And of course, by doing that, it's been an awesome thing to see God do these things for so many people in the last few years. Now then, this week in the morning, of course, Tuesday, we're going to have Bible study here. You want to be sure and be here Tuesday night because we're going to answer the question that we get more than any other question everywhere we go when you start talking about healing. Anybody have any idea what the number one question is we are asked when you go somewhere? Well, no, that's not the number one question. I've had that question asked, but I have also been there and done that once. And so, you know, I have seen many, many people healed. You know, in fact, when I was in ICU with Caitlin in 2001, I literally did, in the name of Jesus, walk through ICU, and actually, every child that I was asked to pray for was miraculously healed. There was 9 of them that were on their deathbed in the 30 days I was there, and they were all healed. You know, so that's what you can do in the name of Jesus, you know, if you believe God. But I've not had that question asked very often. I think people don't even ask, why don't you go to hospitals and clean it out? It's very, very rare that that question's ever asked. But the number one question, actually there are 3 questions that we're asked quite often. Number one is about, what about Paul's thorn in the flesh? We're asked about Paul. Of course, I've done an intensive teaching on Paul's thorn, Paul's infirmity, and all those things. I've done an intensive teaching on that. And if you can believe it, your answer is there on those CDs and DVDs. The next question is, what about Job? Well, I've taught on Job several times, but Dave done a great teaching on Job, and he answered that question very, very well. But Dave probably read Job. I have no idea how many times he read the entire book of Job before he answered that question. What about Job? But he done a great job on it. But the other question, and this one's right up there and could be the number one question whenever we start talking about healing, everybody says, well, what about John 9? John 9 is the question that's asking, of course, a lot of people, if you're not, you may not even know. I won't even ask you to hold up your hand because some of you may or may not be familiar with John 9. But in John 9, Jesus comes upon the scene and there is a man there that is born blind. And the question was asked, why is this man blind? Now see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees understood the principles of God. Because, see, they knew the law. Because, see, they understood. In fact, today, let me ask you this question. When you go to somebody's hospital room and they're sick, when you walk in, and they're down in their back. I walk in and say, "What's your sin, Jack? Why are you down in your back? Did you sin or did somebody else sin?" How often are you asked that question?
Never.
Never. Never. Never. We never ask the question, "Why am I sick?" It's just not there today, is it? But it just happened. But see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Israelites, the Israeli people, they knew the law. They was required, the men were required to memorize a big portion of the first five books, if not all of the first five books of the Bible. And when you memorize the first five books, you can't miss the part when the Lord says, "If you obey me in everything, I will take all sickness and disease away from you and you will have none." Now that's over and over and over in the Scripture. Now then, they know that. If you obey me, I will take all sickness away from you and you'll have none. That's in there many, many times. Many times. Not once or twice, but many times that's in the law. So, if we're sick and afflicted, then they knew there had to be a curse. God had spoken a curse upon you, and that's why you were sick or afflicted. So it was a sin. And so they all knew it. They all knew what the law said. So that's why when they asked Jesus, "Jesus, here's a man born blind. Why was he born blind? Because of his sin or for his parents' sin?" Now that's as far as they went. But Jesus answered the question. And of course, people don't dig this out to see what the real answer is. Well, I think you'll be interested to know that Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, Dave will expound on this intently. And he's going to do it, and hopefully we're going to get a very, very, very good teaching out of this, and we'll have it to send to people, because he's done a teaching on it a time or two before, but he's learned more, and he wants to do it again. And so Cheryl and I are going to go to Germany tomorrow. About noon, we leave here and go to DFW Airport, and we're going to be over there until the following Monday, and then we'll leave, and we'll get back here on Tuesday. I want you to know, I'm going to make the announcement now, that on Tuesday night Bible study, we've just finished an entire teaching on the book of Proverbs. And I don't know whether people don't like God's teaching or whether they can't get out on Tuesday night, but we're having anywhere from 4 to 10 people on Tuesday night Bible study. And so if something don't happen and we start having significantly more people than that on Tuesday night, I'm not going to prepare to teach 4 or 5 or 6 people on Tuesday night. So after we get back from Germany, I'm going to cancel Tuesday night Bible study until God tells me to start it over again, because I'm just not going to prepare to teach 4 or 5 people. You know, I'm just not going to do it. So unless he tells me. If he tells me, if he says, "Son, you prepare, and if there's one there, you teach him," well, then I'm saying, "Okay, God, this is your deal. If you, I'll do it. I will do it." But if he doesn't tell me that, then starting when we get back, this Tuesday night will be the last Tuesday night Bible study that we have here unless God changes something. So that'll be 4 teachings a month we will not have. That'll cut down on the number of CDs we have to make and the number of teachings and a whole bunch of stuff. So I'm only going to teach on Sunday afternoon, and the healing school the second Saturday of every month. Yep. And this next month in June, since we're going to be in Israel, the healing school will move to the third Saturday of the month. Now, we've had that on the website for a long time. But it will move to the third Saturday. It's a one-time event. It will not be but one time. And we've been having it the second Saturday of every month for 15 years, I guess, at least that. And we've seen thousands of people healed. People have to believe. I want to show you today, we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1 and 2, we'll use the NLT. Both, I've studied these out in detail in both the King James and the NLT. And, of course, they both say exactly the same thing. There's a few little differences, but 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to start. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to praise you and thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the great and awesome things that you do. I thank you for this book, The Owner's Manual for Life. I thank you, Lord, that you revealed this book to me in such a mighty way. And Lord, I thank you for every one of the wonderful healings and miracles and everything you've done through the prayers of everybody that's been associated with this ministry, which is your ministry. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege to serve you on this earth. And Lord, I ask you to reveal yourself to every human being here today. Lord, I want them to know what's available to them as sons and daughters of God. And Lord, I praise you and thank you as we study from 2 Peter today. May you bless us. May you open our understanding to your mighty word. And I thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 is merely a greeting. And we're going to we'll get some scripture in here. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you who share the same precious faith we have. Now, I want you to stop right there and think about what he just said. I am writing to all of you who share the same precious faith we have. Now, I want you to think about Peter. Peter was a great apostle, but he was a man that had great faith. I mean, this man, even before he got the infilling power of the Holy Spirit, Peter walked on water. I mean, he was out there in a boat, and he looked up and he said, "Lord, if that's really you, let me come to you on the water." Well, I mean, the Lord couldn't say anything but come on, could he? Because it was him. The way he asked the question, he couldn't say, "No, you can't come out here." Because he said, "Let me come to you on the water." He said, "Come on." And so Peter gets out of the boat, and I've thought of many a time as I think about this, I can see as he's crawling over the side of that boat in that storm. What do you think the rest of them, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Pentecostals, what do you think the rest of them Christians said as he's crawling out of the boat to step down on that water? Oh, of course, you know that's what they were saying. "Peter, you fool! You'll drown in that water." But there was one of them that had faith. And that was Peter. And he gets down, and that water's solid. And I can just see him now walking on that water. And as he's walking toward the Lord, he's looking at the Lord. I mean, this is great, precious faith this guy's got. By faith, he's walking on the water. And then I can see this devil show up. I can see Satan out there. I can see him bombarding his mind. "Oh, you fool. Nobody can walk on water. You're going to drown. Look at the waves." And he's out there saying, "Demons, stir up the winds and the waves a little bit. Or a whole lot." And I can just see Jesus and Peter going up and down on these waves, can't you? This is not a smooth day. This is a storm out here. And all of a sudden, the devil gets through to Peter, and he takes his eyes off of Jesus and start looking at the circumstances. And that's what we do. We take our eyes off of the King and His promises and start looking at the circumstances. And when we start looking at the circumstances, you think, "Oh, I'm so old. I'm so weak. You know, there ain't no way I could get up on there and do that. You know, I couldn't lift that. I couldn't walk. I couldn't do those things." And the devil says, "Ah, I got you. You know, you have to believe." And that's what's so difficult. But this precious faith. And then just think, when Peter did start going down, he started fearing. When fear comes in, what happens to your faith? It goes away. And so Peter started sinking and said, "Lord, save me." And the Lord walked over there and reached down and grabbed him by the hand and picked him up and said, "Oh, you of little faith." Now then, if the Lord says he only has little faith and he's walking on water, how much do you think we got? Have you walked on water lately? I haven't. So I'm sure he would say to me, and maybe to you, "Oh, you of little faith," reckon? But anyway, Peter is saying here, "I am writing to all of you who share the same precious faith that we have." Peter knows how precious this faith is. There ain't nothing in the world more precious than faith. I mean, if you without it, you're going to live a defeated life. I guarantee you're going to have to believe these promises. It says faith given to us by Jesus Christ. It was given. It was a free gift. He paid the price and gave it to you. Faith given to us by Jesus Christ, our God and Savior who makes us right with God. Then he says, may God bless you with his special favor and wonderful peace as you come to know Jesus, our God and Lord, better and better. How in the world are you going to come to know the Lord better and better? Stay in his word. Without the word of God, you'll never come to know him better and better. And that's the problem with most of us today as Christians. We never really get in the word and just dig in there and study it. You know, I can think that, I don't know, yesterday, last night, we went out to dinner with a pastor from, what, Nigeria? Kenya. Yeah, from Kenya, Africa. And his question to me was, when are you coming to Nairobi, to Kenya? I told him I didn't know. When God sent me down there, I guess I would go. But until then, I ain't going. I've already been there once, you know, and so I'm not going to go until God sends me. So, but anyway, he wanted to know when I was coming there. I'd met the guy in Canada a year, last July, I think he said. I didn't remember. But I'd met him. Met his wife, wanted to meet me and Cheryl. And so we went down and had dinner with him last night. And then I come home after dinner and I studied the Word of God till about 2 o'clock this morning. You know, and then I got up this morning and then I studied again until 1:30. And then I went and changed clothes and come in here. Now I can think about those hours that I was in God's Word. I can think back a few years ago when I didn't study God's Word that much in 6 months, maybe a year. I mean, you know, when I was a normal Southern Baptist, before I started teaching a Sunday school class, you know how much time I would study my Bible? There's a little deal on the envelope that said, did you study your lesson on the Baptist? And I checked that every Sunday morning. Yes, I studied my lesson, but that really was a lie. There's a big difference between studying and taking 2 or 3 pages out of a quarterly and rapidly reading over it 15 minutes before you go to class. That ain't studying God's Word. Do you know that? Studied your lesson. Yes, I studied my lesson. I didn't study my lesson. I hardly ever read the Scripture, and I'd read that little commentary somebody else wrote about God's Word that was probably 3 or 4 pages long, and it takes me 10 minutes to do that. I'd skim over it right quick, and I've done a great deed. I've studied my lesson. I didn't study, did I, Jack? No, I didn't study. God knew I didn't study. Did I ever see God do any miracles or healings back in those days? Not one single one, because I didn't know my Jesus very well. But when I got into Word, started spending 5, 10, 15, 20 hours a week, I began to get to where I knew this God a little better. Wow. Now then, look, verse 3 and 4. Let's see what this says. As we know Jesus better, how did I get to know him better? Studying his Word. As we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. Now, what did God withhold from you for living a godly life if you're a Christian? Nothing. He didn't withhold nothing. I don't care who you are, if you're a son or a daughter of God, and as you get to know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive his own glory and goodness. I mean, you can't get no better than that. And by that same mighty power, his power, he has given us, look at that word, all of his rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires and that you will share in his divine nature. You know? All of these mighty, wonderful promises. How many of them did God give us? Let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about. I mean, I didn't know these things when I read this. I didn't realize this meant what it said. But since when I learned this, and I learned this by studying God's Word, I learned that that power that's available to me, if I can believe, I learned right there that if I will walk in obedience to His Word, He will hear my prayer. Now then, if I don't walk in obedience to His Word, I can pray all day long and nothing happens. I have to obey. Now, that was the secret that I had missed, and that goes all the way back to the beginning. Very first thing God told the first people He put on this earth to obey Him, didn't He? He gave Adam and Eve, the first couple, a test. You can eat of all the fruit of the garden, but that tree right there in the middle, do not eat of the fruit of that garden or that tree. Didn't He? What'd they do? They ate it. Yeah. I mean, you know, she misquoted the words. She said, God said we can't eat it or even touch it. But that's not what He said. He said, don't eat it. You touch it, rub it, feel it. You can do anything you want to, but you can't put that in your mouth. If you do, you're going to die. We do the same thing. Well, let me tell you something. If you want to stay, like Dave said something about his truck a while ago, I don't know but one guy worse than Dave about working on vehicles, and it's me. Yeah. You know, I got vehicles of all kinds, and let me tell you, you can get out there just like he said. I can get to working on some of my vehicles, and if I'm not careful, I can get so engrossed in what I'm doing, I can forget God. I can forget He even exists. I know none of y'all are like that. But, you know, I can. I can get so involved in what I'm doing, I forget to talk to Him. I forget to ask Him how to do things. I think I'm doing this. It's easy, isn't it, Jack?
Very easy.
We forget that God has given us all of this, and all these promises are ours. And so whenever I think back one time when I was working on a heater. I mean, I've taught people here in church and in healing schools that you always go to God. You do everything through prayer with thanksgiving. I mean, I've taught that over and over and over. Don't do anything without praying about it. And I remember here a while back whenever I was working on a furnace over here at one of our other buildings, and I couldn't get it to light. Well, it had a code. And so the little code was flashing. Well, I couldn't find the code book. I looked all over for that book. I mean, I even called the manufacturer of the heater. I mean, they said they couldn't get me one. You know, it would take a couple of weeks to get me one. I need to fix this thing today. I went where I bought the thing and asked them if they could open a new one to let me have a copy of the book. They said, well, you had a book. You bought three of these things. You got three books somewhere. I said, but I can't find them. I know nobody ever loses anything but me too, huh? So anyway, I lost the book. Well, they wouldn't open a new one to give me the book. And so I come home and I'm frustrated and I'm sitting around my office and Dave walks in. He looks at me and said, Pastor, something wrong with you? I said, yeah. Now, how many times have I thought, pray? But have I prayed yet? No. And I said, Dave, I've got this code book somewhere. I know I cannot find this thing nowhere, and I can't fix that heater without knowing what that code is. He said, you know, my pastor, his first question was, say, have you prayed about this yet? I said, Dave, how can I forget something that simple? He's standing right there. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, show me where the code book's at. I said, Lord, thank you for the book. Bam! I knew where the code book was. As soon as I said, thank you for the book, I got up out of my desk, walked around to a file cabinet in another room, pulled it open. There was the book. Came back in, laid it on my desk. I said, thank you, Dave, for reminding me. Now, isn't that awesome that we forget these mighty promises? These promises, now just like when I prayed there, I used one of these great and precious promises of Matthew 18:19. Now see, this is a great and precious promise. This is just one. They're all over the book. And how many of these promises are ours? All of them. Yes. Why in the world don't we use them? We're just dumb, aren't we? I now know why God called us sheep. You know, because I've never seen an animal any dumber than a sheep. So I know why He calls us sheep. I mean, a sheep's the only animal in the world I've ever seen. It'll go down and lay down in an irrigation ditch and drown and not even be able to get out. I can't believe they're that dumb, but they do that. But we are almost the same way, just like I was that day. All these promises are mine. This great and awesome promise of Matthew 18:19, where the Lord says, I also tell you this, that if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Isn't that awesome? That He made me that promise. And how many things in life have I went and suffered through and never asked Him? Probably almost as many as you have, you know. But that's us, isn't it? We just, and of course, I all day long, half a day I had wasted looking for that book. And then I prayed, and I used Matthew 18:19. I said, Lord, You said. And Dave's standing right there in my office. He said, I'm in agreement. And so immediately when I said, Lord, thank You, I knew where the book was. I knew exactly where the book was. And I went right to it and found it. Opened it up. There's the code. You know, I found what I needed. Went, got the little part that I needed and fixed it and had it working and nothing flapped. But isn't it amazing that He's given us all of those promises? Now let's go back to Peter. And it says, and that by that same mighty power, His power, He has given us all of His rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you. Now, is there any decay going on around us today?
Amen.
Is the world decaying and falling apart and going to hell in a handbasket? I mean, the world is, I mean, it's awful what's going on. I mean, I'm looking, you have no idea how many times Cheryl and I discussed, do we cancel the trip to Europe? I mean, I believe there's going to be a war. I believe that a war is so imminent in the Middle East. I mean, if it happened tomorrow, it wouldn't surprise me at all. There's a powder keg over there. I mean, you know, when you stop and think about Iran, Iran is telling us they're going to wipe out America. You are history. Hey, and they say within just a few months, Iran's going to have nuclear capability. Do you think they will use it? Absolutely they will. They say they're going to wipe out the Jews, Israel. They're going to wipe out Israel. They're going to do it. If Israel doesn't retaliate first. But hey, I'm glad God's in control and I'm glad He knows what's going on. But I thought to myself, now not only do we have a trip planned to Europe, which is halfway there, but we're going to go back. We're going to go to Europe Monday and we're going to be over there for a week. And then we're going to come back and be home about a week or whatever. And then June the 6th, we're going to leave on about a week and a half trip to Israel. We're going to Israel, you know, and I'm going to get to see Jesus' homeland where He walked. And I think, God, what am I going to do if they have a war and it happens while I'm over there?
Praise the Lord.
Especially when I read this little deal said about this one ship that they're heading toward Lebanon somewhere to be able to bring foreigners out and back home if there's a war. I thought, oh, Lord, I don't even like that. I don't really want to go over there and 18 or 19 hours, whatever it is, going to Israel and have to come back on a ship going 30 knots. You know, if it takes 19 hours to go over there at 500 and 600 miles an hour, I can only imagine how long it would take to come back in a boat doing 30 miles an hour. 2.5 weeks, huh? You've been there, done that? 2.5 weeks. Oh, my lands, you know, oh, Lord. That's better than rowing, though. That's a long ways to row. But here's my final conclusion. Okay, God, You took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the fire. I mean, because those boys' faith, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, the God that we serve is well able, and He will deliver us through that fire. And they didn't waver. And they said, throw us in that fire. Ain't nothing going to happen to us. And they didn't say if it's God's will either. They said, the Lord that we serve is well able and He will deliver us. And by the way, then in Daniel there, chapter 3, that's another question that I've had to answer for a lot of people. Because a lot of people says right there, God says, well, if it's His will, He'll deliver them. And I can prove to you without a shadow of a doubt, that's not what He said in that scripture. But you don't get it the first time through. And I will have to say, almost every commentary on Daniel chapter 3 in that part is wrong. Almost every PhD that's wrote a book on Daniel 3, that particular verse, they have misinterpreted that verse. But God gave me a direct revelation from that verse. And one day I was riding down the road in a car with a man, and he quoted that verse. And he said, see, there it was, God, if it's God's will. I said, that's not what it said. So he gets the Bible out, and he reads it. We're on the way to San Antonio. And he reads it. He reads it four or five times. He said, Thurman, you are wrong. This says, and as he quoted it, I said, no, that is not what that says. I said, that is not what it says there. In fact, after he read it several times, I said, have you ever asked the Lord to give you direct revelation on that verse? Now, no scripture is of private interpretation, but only as revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. Is that true?
Amen.
Because that's written also. I said, ask the Lord. I said, Lord, show this man, give him the real meaning of that scripture in Daniel 3. And for I told him, I said, you ask the Lord. I said, Lord, give me the actual meaning, what you mean of that scripture in Daniel 3. And immediately he said, oh my goodness, Thurman, that's not what it says. This is what it says. And he interpreted it to me correctly. I said, now that's right. That's what you get by asking God to give you the direct revelation on His Word. And so the Lord does that. Now then, by the same mighty power He has given us all of His rich and wonderful promises, He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires, and that you will share in His divine nature. Now, think about this. If you can grab a hold of faith, it took me a lifetime to get a hold of this, to be able to pray the kind of faith and to see God do the kind of blessings and miracles and healings that I've seen Him do. But just like when Eldon prayed for that young man the other day back there in the back corner, when he got him to repent of his sins of pride and prayed the prayer of faith for him, that man right there prayed for that man back there and God healed that man.
Amen.
Now, you have faith, Eldon. You have great faith, you know, and you get it done when people do that. Well, I can think of a time, I know not only in Eldon's life, I didn't know him then, but I can assure you there was a time in his life, and I know there was a time in my life, I didn't have a clue how to get a prayer answered. I never saw a miracle or healing for years, did you? Yeah, and then one day, because of your dedicated study of the Word, God began to reveal to you what He was willing to do if you would believe. And when you started praying in faith, just like when I started praying in faith, it started happening. And of course, as it started happening, He really began to get into the Word more and more and more. And of course, as God did that to me, and I saw this book meant what it said, I spend hours and hours and hours in this book. And it pays great dividends. Great dividends. I don't want to be involved in taking on the nature of the world. What does he say that is? It's decadence. It's decay. Do you want to decay? No. But if you walk in sin, you walk in disobedience to God's Word, it will bring decay into your body. It will bring sickness into your body. The Jews understood this. The Christians don't want to understand this. They don't want to see this. They don't want to believe this. Because if they see it and believe it, that means they got to change. I got to change. I can't live where I'm living. You know, it's just like I told a lady. I called her a lady. She was a lady. She was a deacon's wife here a while back. I was at a little, it's been several years ago. But I was at a little place, and this deacon's wife, she was giving her husband a hard time. And I told her, I said, ma'am, I said, you know, you're not obeying the Scripture. She said, what do you mean? I said, you're kind of giving your husband a hard time. And I said, the Word of God tells you, you as his helpmate, you are to obey your husband. So when your husband told you to do something and said, are you coming back at him with a sharp remark? You were to obey. And she said, what? That's not in the Bible. I said, oh, yes, it is. And it's not in there just once. It's in there several times. She said, you mean I have to obey him? I said, only if you want to stay healthy. If you want to be sick, I said, you keep doing what you're doing. And I said, I'm going to guarantee you now that I've told you this, now that I've told you this and showed you what you're supposed to do, and if you don't do it now, I'm going to guarantee in the very near future it will bring some kind of devastating things into your life. Because if you didn't know it, now I've brought it to your attention. I have showed you in God's Word where as the wife, you are to submit to your husband in all things. I don't care what he tells you to do. If he's a man of God and a deacon in a church and he's walking in obedience to God's Word and he tells you to do something and you don't do it, you're in rebellion. And there's witchcraft. And I said, it will bring sickness and disease into your life and into your children's life. You know, people don't understand this. We don't understand that if God told us to do something, He meant for us to do it, didn't He? I mean, if God tells us to do something, that somebody said, well, God would never make me sick. Well, you know, I can remember a few years ago when I'd listened to a lot of other men teach. And I'd heard men say, you know, God would never make you sick. In fact, I heard one guy that had a healing ministry say, you know, if God makes me sick, I don't want to have nothing to do with Him. Well, I mean, I believed the guy. You know, he was a great evangelist. Until I started studying God's Word. When I started reading this book from cover to cover, I find out if you're sick, God was in control. I mean, I can show you hundreds of places in God's Word where He says, I am God. And there ain't nothing happens except I do it. And I can show you where he says, I think about that story I read out of Kings and Chronicles just at the last healing school, where there was a general by the name, I may pronounce his name wrong, King Sennacherib. That's the way I say this. This guy was lost as a goose. He didn't know who God was. He was going across the country destroying kingdoms. I mean, he was wiping them out. And then he comes to Jerusalem. And he said, Tomorrow I'm going to destroy Jerusalem. Well, King Hezekiah, he came to the Lord and took the prophet Isaiah. And they prayed and asked the Lord, Lord, protect us. And the Lord says, I will. Well, the next day they told him, said, our God's going to protect us. He said, there ain't no God can protect you. He said, I've wiped out all of them. And I don't care who your God is. I'm going to wipe you out. And God says, I am God. There is no other besides me. And besides that, Sennacherib, you work for me. I've been using you to wipe out these other kingdoms. Now I'm through with you. And tomorrow, I'm going to send one angel to wipe out your entire army of 185,000 men. And he did. And then he said, you're going to be intimidated and you're going to go back and worship in the temple of your own God. And I'm going to take your sons and I'm going to have them bring your sword and I'm going to have them kill you in your temple while you're there. And that's exactly what happened. Who's in control? Hey, don't upset him. I mean, if you do, you may not be for long on this earth, right? Now then, if this guy would says he don't even know God, but God says you work for me. I am the one that moved on you. I'm the one that put you across those countries. I'm the one had you wipe out those people because of sin. You work for me. You know, until you read the Bible in detail, those are stories you'll never pick up on. But boy, they're clear when you really read it and study it. When he says, I am God. There is no other. I do everything. There is not one thing happens on this earth. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground except I know it. In fact, every hair on your head is numbered. I can only see his calculator running up and down as mine come in and fall out. You know? You see what I mean? I mean, well, I mean, but you got a bunch of them. They're short, but you got a bunch of them. Some people got more than others. I mean, I have been extremely blessed with a head of hair. You know, God has really blessed me with a lot of hair. But it falls out. You know, it grows back and it falls back and all kinds of. But every time one falls out, God's calculator says, whoop, Thurman's got one less hair. And then if two grows back, he said, oh, he's got two more now. I put them back in there. Everything.
It says, not only does he know the number of them, but each one has its number.
Yeah, every one. Yeah, every one. See, we do not understand this mighty God that loves us and does all these things for us under this new covenant. But we do not understand that he means business under the new covenant just like he did under the old one. Just like all these judgments that are coming up on the world. They're because of sin. You know, they're because people are sinning. You know, that's America is past their deadline. I mean, America is a wicked place. I mean, things are happening. Of course, America's got some good things, too. And I think that's the only reason that God has been merciful to us as long as He has. But He says here that we don't have to be involved in the decay. He's given us the promises so we can walk holy and obedient to His Word. We do not have to be involved in this decay. In fact, I will tell you something right here, right now. I went to the parts house the other day to get a part for my truck. And when I'm in there, all these guys, you know, I talk about Jesus all the time. All of them know I'm a preacher. So I walked in and I'm standing there waiting on the guy to get to me. And all of a sudden he gets to me and he said, "What do you need, preacher?" I said, "I need a pressure switch for my Dodge engine." And he said, "Okay, while I'm getting a switch, I got a question to ask you." I said, "Okay." He said, "I just come back from a funeral." And he says, I said, "Okay, so you come back from a funeral." And he said, "Yeah." And he said, I said, "Was it a friend or a relative or what?" He said, "Oh, it's one of our friends, one of the guys that works with us here at the parts store." And he said, "He died." And I said, "Oh, okay." And he said, "One of the girls came in and said she was in a real short top that you could see all the way to the bottom. And she had on a pair of short shorts and she came dressed like that to the funeral." He said, "What would you have done if this woman walked in?" Said she's a big busted woman, and said she had everything showing with them little bitty tiny short shorts, and she walked into a funeral dressed like that. He said, "What would you do?" I said, "I'd just preach a funeral." I said, "I'm not responsible for the way that woman looks. I don't dress her." I said, "She's responsible to God." I said, "By the way, what happened to the friend?" He said, "Well, he got took sick and died." I said, "How old was he?" He said, "He was 36. 36. I said, "Okay, tell me a little bit about his life. Was he a professing Christian?" He said, "I guess you look at everybody as Christians." I said, "No, everybody ain't a Christian." I said, "The boy at 36, tell me about his life." "Well, he was on drugs. He drank a lot. He run around with the wild women." I said, "Oh, he meets exactly what the book of Proverbs says. A man that lives like that will be cut off and he will not live his full life." I said, "So the word of God's true one more time. The young man was sick and afflicted." I said, "Now the young woman, was she about his age?" He said, "Yeah, she was one of his friends." I said, "Well, if she don't straighten her act up, she'll be next." You know, I said, "She won't live out her life either." You know, isn't that amazing? You know, he said, "Well, wouldn't you at least said something to her?" I said, "Not in front of all those people. I probably wouldn't have said, 'Hey, woman, you know, you're not dressed appropriately for a funeral.'" Even if she'd have come up and said something about him, I still wouldn't have said anything to her. But I said, I would have said something to her if I could have cornered her after the funeral was over. I'd have said, "Young lady, I need to know, are you a born-again Christian?" And she says, "No." I said, "Well, let me tell you about Jesus." I would have not said a thing about the way she's dressed. But if she says, "Yes, I am a born-again Christian," I said, "Then you and I need to talk about your dress. You're not dressed according to the Word of God. You're showing too much stuff. And God says a woman, a Christian woman, should dress to show her, to draw attention to her face and not to her body. You know that? You shouldn't come to a funeral in short shorts." But I was in the airport here a while back, and a little girl, I was sitting down, and I was by myself, and there was a little young girl, probably 20. She walked by and had a pillow in front of her, and her dress was that long. And me sitting down in the chair, when she walked by at eye level, you could see the bottom of her panties. I thought, wow, this girl's not dressed appropriately at all. And then she turned around and sat down right in front of me and laid the pillow on her lap. I looked up and I said, "Young lady, why do you carry that pillow with you?" "Well," she said, "I have to have it to cover myself up." I said, "You know, if you'd wear a dress that's down to your knees, you wouldn't have to carry a stupid pillow." There's not a lot of men that would say, tell a woman that they've never seen before something like that. But you know, as men of God, it's our responsibility to tell the world they're sinning. You know, it's our responsibility. Now, God has given me everything, so He has promised me that I can escape the decadence that's all around me. Well, I mean, everywhere you are, this decay is around you. You know it?
Yep.
You can't go nowhere without seeing this. And when I think about this young man, 30-something years old, and he's dead because he will not obey God's Word. Now, that was not the plan of God for this young man when this young man came into the world. This young man should have had a long, healthy life. He should have come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and then got in the book and read the book and obeyed the book. And then he could have been 70 or 80 or 90 years old and still be a good, healthy man. You know it? He doesn't have to decay. Because look what he says. Caused by evil desires and that you will share in His divine nature. Now, if I get to share in God's divine nature, how many of you believe that God is sick? You believe God's sick, Jack? I don't believe He ever had a sick day except whenever He took sickness upon Himself at the cross for you and me, right? He's not sick. He's well. You know, and He tells you and me that we can be partakers of His divine nature. Don't you love it? Don't you love these promises? What a goal to shoot for in your life. Knowing that this is available. Now see, for the first 45 years of my life, I had sickness. I had back trouble. I mean, I can think of the many times I've bent down in my back. That's like one of the weak points in my life. I mean, I've always been a very energetic go-getter, and I'd reach over and pick up something that was bigger than me, and something would slip in my back. And then I couldn't walk. You know, I can remember one afternoon when I was at work and I did something. I picked up something. I remember it said, this item weighs 67 pounds. I still remember that. I just reached over there and picked it up like this to take it out of a pickup. And when it did, something slipped in my back. And so by the end of the day, I could hardly walk. I didn't have a clue what faith was. I went out and got in my car and I thought, well, surely I can drive home. And I eased in under the steering wheel. And it was an automatic, thank goodness. And I put it in reverse and give it a little bit of gas to back up. And then I raised my toe up to put it on the brake. And when I raised my toe up, it's like you'd hit me in the back with a 2x4. Bam! Oh, let me tell you, that hurts. I made it home. Went to the doctor. He x-rayed me, couldn't find nothing wrong with me. Who knows how many doors I had opened to sin. Although I thought I was walking in obedience to God's Word. But I lacked this knowledge. I didn't have this knowledge. Did God tell me to study His Word to show myself approved unto Him? Had I done that? No. I was a churchgoer. I wasn't a Sunday school teacher at this point when I had this problem. But I'm telling you, I didn't have a clue what faith was. So I went to the doctor. He checked me. He sent me home, and I laid on the floor on my back on a pallet for 7 days on my back. When I needed to go to the bathroom, I'd roll over my stomach and crawl on my hands and knees to the bathroom. I didn't go but once or twice a day because it hurt so bad to move. And if you ever had those kind of back troubles, you know what I'm talking about. But it's the most painful pain you can have, I guess. But after a week, I was okay. But the reason I think I was okay is because I hurt so bad everywhere else from laying on that floor for a week on my back in one spot. I think that kind of equaled out the pain. I don't know what the deal was. But I was able to go back to work if I worked dental. How many times did I have that happen to me? 6 or 8 times in my life. I didn't know I could overcome that by faith. I didn't know I could take the promises of God and stand on them and overcome that. But I remember right out here in my shop years ago, I had learned these promises. I know what this book says now. I've studied it in detail. And I remember one day I was working on one of my trucks on a Saturday morning. And I know these promises. I know the divine nature that's promised to be mine. And I don't think God ever had back trouble. I don't believe He does. Do you? So here I am, one of His children. And that day I walked around the corner of that truck. And when I turned like this, I heard something snap in my back. And it's like you hit me with a 2x4 right across the middle of my back. Oh, it hurt. I mean, you couldn't deny the pain. It was there. I fell over on the hood of that truck like that. I began to laugh. I said, Lord, I want to thank You and praise You. I said, the last time this back hit me, I didn't know Your promises, but I know them now. I said, Lord, I want to praise You and thank You that all these promises belong to me. Now, He gave me all the promises, and then He told me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, let's see how many times He says these promises are yes. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Him. That is why we say amen when we give glory to God through Christ. Let's look at that in the King James. For all the promises of God in Him, Jesus, are yes. and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. How many times does His promise yes to you?
Always.
He never says no to His children that are obedient, walk in obedience to His Word. So, laying there on the hood of the truck in excruciating pain, I said, Lord, I want to thank You. These promises are mine. I said, Lord, I want to thank You and praise You. You said You give me all power over the enemy. And I know the enemy's just come by to put me to the test. I said, I know the beast does this. But I said, He has no power over me because I'm not living in sin. I am now learning and knowing Your Word. I said, Father, I want to praise You and thank You for these promises, which are always mine. All of these promises are mine. And they're always yes. You never say no. I said, Lord, I want to thank You that I don't have to be here no more. I've been down with my back for my last time. I said, Lord, I'm going to stand up now and I'm going to go do everything I wanted to do today in the name of Jesus because I am a partaker of Your divine nature and I don't believe You ever had back trouble. I pushed myself up and the pain was excruciating. I mean, I couldn't deny the pain was there. And that's when people say, this don't work. I'm hurting. Yeah, I was hurting and it was working. And I took a first step. I said, Lord, now then, You said faith without works is dead. So I'm going to go do everything I want to do today. And I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to do it without any pain. And I took that first step. And when I did, that devil wrenched my back. And tears, if you want to call them that, tears and sweat began to pop out all over my face and run down my cheek. And he said, I'm going to show you this faith stuff don't work. I said, devil, I'm going to show you it does work. And I took that second step. And at the second step, the pain was half gone. And then I took that third step, and the pain was completely gone. And I've never been down in my back again since that day. I walked out of it. That's what faith is. You have to stand on the promises of God. You can't look at your circumstances. I thought about Peter. He was this man of great and precious faith. I thought about how he stepped out and walked on the water. And then when the devil throwed everything against him, he took his eyes off the king. Did the king tell him to come to him on the water? Yes. Of course he did. Now then, if Jesus told him to come to him on the water, don't you think if he had not took his eyes off the king, he could have walked right out there, put his arm around Jesus, said, here I am, brother, praise God. And the king would have said, you're a man of great faith. Now that would have pleased him, wouldn't it? That's the kind of faith Jesus is looking for in you and me. He wants us to develop that kind of faith. You know, I think about every time I look over there at Eldon, I think about the night that Eldon called when Dr. Gary Young had broken his back and fell out of that tree. And he had prayed for him and the pain had got better. But anyway, he wanted me. He called and Dr. Young wanted me to come up there the next day and pray for him. He'd been listening to some of our DVDs and CDs that Eldon had given him. And so he called us. We were at a restaurant after dinner on Sunday night. And I told Cheryl, I said, yeah, tell Eldon, we'll come tomorrow. We'll go up to Salt Lake City and pray for him. I said, but have him call me tonight. I want to talk to him myself. So that night, that was about 8 o'clock at that time. So Dr. Gary's wife made a reservation for us, Cheryl and me, on an airplane the next day to come to Salt Lake City to pray for him. Well, about 10 o'clock that night, he called me. And as he called me, I said, as I talked to him, I said, sir, are you in pain? He said, I'm in excruciating pain, Thurman. I fell out of a tree 35 feet up in the air to the ground and crushed my lower back. I said, you know, the Lord I serve, He does not want you to be in pain. I said, I'm a man that believes His promises. Now then, He made me a promise in John 14, 13, and 14. I want you to look at this promise. Here's another of these great and precious promises you need to have hidden in your heart. Look what John 14, 13, and 14 says. And whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Is that an awesome double set of promises from God, or is that an awesome set of promises? And how often are those promises yes?
Always.
Every time, providing you're walking in obedience to His Word. Now, if you're lying a little, stealing a little, cheating a little, doing a few little things that you're not supposed to, if you're a sinner, how often is God going to hear your prayer? He ain't going to hear it. He says, you got to be holy for I am holy. In other words, you come to me and repent of every sin. Every sin. Even the one of unbelief. He wants you to get rid of all of them, doesn't he? Yes, he does. And whenever you get rid of that and you pray the prayer of faith, then you can take a scripture like Mark 11:23. I quoted Mark 11:23 to Dr. Gary Young over the telephone. I said, sir, I want you to hear what Mark 11:23 says. Jesus said, for verily or truly I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to do a supernatural miracle on the healing of Dr. Gary Young's back. I ask you to make it perfect in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, Dr. Young, call me with your praise report. I guarantee you'll get a supernatural healing from the King, and his name is Jesus. I hung the phone up. We drive down the road a little while. Cheryl looked over and she said, honey, what do you think? I said, no problem. He'll be healed before we get there. Amen. You didn't hear me say, well, if it's God's will, maybe he'll do something for the old boy. You know, I don't know who he is. I never heard of Dr. Gary Young at this point. So, you know, who knows? He's just some fly-by-night guy up there, you know, in Utah. Who knows? You know, if it's God's will, maybe he might do something for him. No. I don't care who he is. God knows him. I don't know him. All I did was pray a prayer of faith based around God's word. And then when Cheryl asked me what I think, I said, he'll be healed before we get there. I guarantee it. Yep. And 15 minutes later, he called back already completely, totally healed. That's been, I don't even know how many years ago, 2 or 3, 4?
2005.
Of 05 when that happened? Yeah. August of 05. Nearly 3 years ago, 2.5 years. And that guy's still running around all over the country, totally healed, isn't he? Our God is an awesome God, and His Word works. This is what's available to you and me, this divine nature. And all these promises belong to you and me. You know, I mean, this is where we're supposed to live. I mean, just like the other night at the restaurant, Friday night, when I was telling the man, he knew me when I was a deacon at Lakeland. He knew, he told me, Thurman, you were never normal. Praise God. That I was never normal. I'm glad that I was never normal because I just believe the Word. But I'm supposed to be normal. You know, we're supposed to believe God's Word. And then I told him about the miracle, some of the ones. He said, it's awesome. How in the world can you believe God for these things? And I thought to myself, how in the world could I not believe Him for these things? How could I possibly, knowing this book, how could I possibly not believe that He will do what He promised? But He won't heal you if you don't believe, if you're not walking in obedience to His Word. Or, you know, you pray for somebody and then they walk out the front door and somebody says, to come back in, they say, well, Brother Joe that just walked out the front door? I said, yeah, I just prayed for him. He said, well, I asked him what he thought. And he said, well, maybe if it's God's will, He'll heal me. You know, but when He heals me, if He does heal me, he said he didn't believe, did he? He said no. The guy, when he walked out the front door, he's still as bad a shape as he was when he come in. He can hardly walk. And he said, what about you? He said, praise God, I've been prayed for. I'm standing on the promises of God. I'm healed. It's done. It's written in that book. It's written in that book. I believe it. Dave back there is a perfect example of what it takes to stay with it day and night. He stayed with it for nearly 2 years, 20 months. How many people do you know? I mean, even Dave at a year. I remember a year Dave walked up to me that day. I mean, like this, like a zombie. He hardly had any clothes on. Well, they were very loose. And he had, oh, awful. Looked like Job and his sores. He said, Pastor, it doesn't appear to be working. You could think that after a year, huh? It doesn't appear to be working. I said, Dave, repent. God's Word never fails. I said, the only thing that makes it fail is you. I said, don't not believe the Word. Personalize the Word. Stand on the Word. Stay with it. And you guarantee your healing will come. So he went back at it with the enthusiasm of a hound dog. Man, I mean, he's like he's after that squirrel. I mean, you know, that squirrel's up that tree. I've seen a hound dog jumping up on the side of a tree, jumping until he wears himself plumb out. And that little squirrel sitting up there in the fork knowing, you dumb dog, you ain't going to get me. You can't climb this tree. But that hound dog jumping up and down, barking, hollering, and everything else. You've seen that, haven't you? It don't stand a chance. A little squirrel's up there laughing, eating the nuts, you know, watching that dog jump. He ain't going to get me. That dog don't know that. He ain't that smart. So he stays with it. Well, that's the way we need to be with God's Word. You know it? We need to stay with it and never doubt the promises of God. Because all these things are ours. Okay, let's go back to Peter. We can share in the divine nature of God. Isn't that awesome? That's ours. Okay, the next couple of verses. So make every effort. How much? Make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Don't do it just kind of casually. You know, don't read the Word of God once a day for 5 minutes. I mean, make every effort to apply these benefits of these promises to your life. I mean, it's not going to be easy. I can assure you it's not going to be easy. You know what everybody wants? They want you to do the work. They call and say, Pastor, you've studied the Word. Would you pray the prayer of faith for me so I could get healed? I said, sure I will. I mean, just like a guy called me from Australia one day. He said, I need you to tell me what's wrong with my son. And he began to tell me things that was happening. I said, well, sir, God hadn't revealed to me what's wrong with your son, but I'll tell you what I think. I said, if you will fast and pray for 3 days, I believe God will tell you what's wrong with your son. He says, fast and pray. What does fast mean? I said, you don't know what. I said, you're a Christian? Yes. You don't know what it means to fast? No. I said, you never went without food? I said, fasting is going without food. He said, no food? I said, no food. Just drink water. He said, 3 days? He said, you would die. I said, no, believe me. You can go a whole lot longer in 3 days without dying. But now see, a few years before that, if you'd asked me as a Southern Baptist deacon, how many times have you fasted? You know what my answer would be? Just like his. Zero. Fast and pray? I ain't never heard of this. I ain't never heard it taught in church. But God says if you need something and you're not getting your answer, to fast and pray. Amen. And He will give you the answer. Fast and pray? Wow. Now, the longest fast that I have ever been on was after Cheryl come into my life. I'd been on some 3, 7, 10, 12-day fast, 14-day fast. But when Cheryl come into my life, she wanted to, after we saw a little boy we couldn't get healed, she said, why did that boy not get healed? I said, it was my fault. She said, how is it your fault? I said, that boy repented of every sin. But I didn't have the faith to go to the level that I needed to get that boy healed. She said, what do you need to do to get that kind of faith? I said, fast and pray. She said, how long? I said, 40 days. 40 days fasting and praying. I'm talking about staying in the Word. I'm talking about fasting and praying, seeking God 24/7, nothing but water. She said, let's do it. I said, you ever been on a fast? No. I said, and you're going to go on the first one, 40 days? Now, that's what you call a tough woman, let me tell you. You know, that's a woman speaking out of her head. She has maybe out of her heart. I don't know which it is, but she had never been there. But she wanted to go there. I said, okay. Because she said, I'll do it with you. I'll be a part of this. I want to see those kind of children healed. So we started. And we fasted and prayed. And at the 18th day, she was so weak. She got up that morning. I was going to come out here. We were still living in Colleyville. And so I was going to come out here, and she got up that morning, and she went over and picked up a couple of pieces of clothes and carried them over and put them in the washer and came back and fell out on the couch. She just got up. So I sat around her, made me a glass of water or something. I don't know what we were doing there. And she got up in a minute, and she got another couple of pieces and carried over and put two more pieces in the washer and went back and crashed for another 15 minutes. I said, I don't think you're going to make it today, honey. She said, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. I said, okay. So I came out here, and when I drove out here and got here, after 18 days with no food, when I got out of the car and stood up, the whole world disappeared. I could still hear, but I couldn't see. And I'm standing there. I'm saying, Lord, I'm sure glad this didn't happen. It's 60 miles an hour driving down the road. I should have been at home, you know, but I'm still trying to work. So anyway, after 18 days of no food, after I got through with the dealings I was doing dealing that day here, I started back home that evening. And on the way home, I said, Lord, in 3 days, we got to go out of town. I got a minister. And I said, Lord, I don't think my wife is going to be able to make it. I said, Lord, she got up this morning and she couldn't hardly even carry 2 pieces of clothes and put in the washer. I said, I don't think in 3 more days she'll be able to go out of town with me. I said, Lord, what am I going to do? I'm talking to him. He said, son, today your fast is over. I said, but Lord, we wanted to go 40 days. He said, you're trying to go beyond what my son did. I told you in my word that no one could go beyond what Jesus did. He said, and Jesus fasted and prayed in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't work 16 hours a day to go along with it like you're trying to do. He said, today your fast is over. Okay, God, okay. Today the fast is over. Now, if the king tells you your fast is over, what do? You quit. That's exactly right. So I come home and I walk in the door and here's my spry wife laying out on the couch over there. And I said, I said, hi, honey. She said, hi. I said, the fast is over. Let's eat something. She jumps up. She says, no. Yes, she did too. She jumped up. She got a burst of energy there. She jumped up. She said, no, we haven't gone 40 days. We're going to go 40 days. I said, okay. I mean, you know, how many of you know it's difficult to deal with a woman that has that kind of whatever you want to call it. She wants to do this for God. She wants to have that kind of power. So when I pray, she wanted to see everybody get healed. And she was willing to go there with me to do that for the people. I mean, people she didn't even know. But she's willing to pay that price. So anyway, I didn't argue with her. We sat around and had a couple glasses of water. And then later that night, we went to bed. We were laying there. And I didn't hear her snoring or nothing. I didn't hear her breathing or nothing else. I thought, well, I hope she's still alive, Lord. I'm laying there. And finally, about 1 o'clock, I ease off to the side of the bed. And I sat up. When I did, she said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm going to go make me a cup of hot tea and I'm going to put honey in it. She said, that'll break the fast. I said, I know. God told me this afternoon on the way back from the ministry center that today I was to break the fast. I told you that, but you wouldn't listen. I said, so now I'm going to break the fast. She said, God told you to break the fast? I said, yes, that's what I told you. God said, today the fast is over. But I said, you had that, we're going to do it anyway. I said, no, I know your plans were good, but I said, God said, today the fast is over. She said, well, okay, then I'll get up and make us a bowl of tomato soup or something. So she got up and fixed us a bowl of soup, and we had a bowl of soup, and then we went back to bed. And then the next morning, I got up and had a little something, egg or something to eat. And for 3 days, at the end of the third day, we had to go to somewhere, wherever it was, out of town. I was 100%. I mean, I was wheeling and dealing, but Cheryl still could not even pull a rolling suitcase in 3 days. I had to pull her suitcase. She could walk. That's all she could do. That's why God told me, today your fast is over. No, but your wife, if she'd have fasted 3 more days, she couldn't even have carried herself to go out of town. She would not have made it. God does not want us to damage ourselves. You know that? He knows what He's doing. He knows how long you can go. But He knew I couldn't have went 40 days and continued to do what I was doing. And if I had to have, He says in His Word, I would have went above what Jesus did. And He said, I ain't going to let you do that because you can't do that. It says in the Scripture, no man can be above his master. You can never be above what Jesus did. Amen. So forget it. Don't even try it because you can't do it. So anyway, the fast was over and we was able to go on the trip out of town. But that's the longest we have ever went without food is 18 and a half days and worked every day. Now, I did have a woman in my church over in Dallas that She wanted to go on a 40-day fast and work 8 hours every day. And at the third week, I told her, I said, honey, you can't do this. I said, if you're going to fast and pray, especially if you're going to do it beyond 21 days, you need to be at home. Don't you drive a car. Don't you go anywhere, because you could black out and kill yourself or somebody else. Well, she didn't listen to me. And at 21 days, 3 weeks, she had been up to the courthouse there in Dallas to do something. She was coming down the stairs, those concrete stairs, holding a handrail, and everything just went away. And she passed out and fell head first, busted her head open and all kinds of stuff. And they carried her off to the doctor and to the hospital, and they found out she didn't have nothing in her body. She hadn't eaten. So they didn't know why, but they began to give her IVs and glucose and all kinds of stuff. And, of course, then by the next Sunday, she's back at church. I told her, I said, I told you not to do that. I said, no human being can go more than about 21 days fasting without staying at home. If you go 21 days, I suggest strongly after 2 weeks, if you're going to do an extended fast, number one, you ask God, Lord, do you want me to do this? Do I need to do this for you so you'll do something for me? What is it, Lord, so it'll increase my faith? If I'm going to do this and I go past 2 weeks, be prepared to stay at home and only read and study the Word of God and stay right there and don't go nowhere. And it would be a good idea to have somebody in the house with you, so that if you passed out, I knew one man that did one of these, and by the time he got to the 40th day, I think the last week, he was totally in bed. He could not even get out of bed more than just to go to the bathroom. He just lay there, drank his water, and read and studied the Word and listened to it on tape. But he couldn't do nothing that last week. You know, so don't do something foolish. You know, don't do something that will hurt you or hurt somebody else. But now then, he says, so make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. In other words, if you're really in the Word, studying the Word, your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. You'll be able to learn to control your eyes. You'll look the right places. You'll not do the wrong things. Morally, you'll be pure and clean. You won't ever have to worry about coming in and saying, well, Pastor, I need you to pray for me because I caught a venereal disease messing around on my wife. No. If you're in that book and you're studying that book, you ain't never going to go there. You're never going to do that. You're going to learn. I won't never have to worry about you calling me and say, I'm hooked on internet pornography. Now, if you're in the Word, you ain't never going to look at the internet pornography. That's not going to happen. Do you know that a man of God that I know real well, he told me here a while back, and he's in the business of dealing with pastors that are hooked on internet pornography. He said, do you know that every church we've gone to, there is a thing in their computers where we can tell what they've been looking at? I mean, some of you may know about this. I know there's something where you can go back and check and see what a history file of some kind. He said 42% of every computer in every church we went to, 42% of them, they had internet connections to pornography websites, and said a lot of them were found in pastors' offices. I thought, wow, what a man of God that will go to a website and look at nude people, and he's a pastor of a church. I thought, wow. Why don't a guy, if he's got to look at a naked woman, if he's married, why don't he just tell his wife to take her clothes off so he can look at her? You know, if he's got to do that, I mean, there ain't nothing wrong with that. She's your wife, right? I mean, she's your wife. If you want to look at her, God says you can look at her. There ain't nothing wrong with a beautiful naked body if she's your wife. Is that right? There ain't nothing wrong with it. God made you a female and He made you a male. You know, there's not anything wrong with it. You know, but why are you out there looking at some other woman? I mean, just think. Can you imagine you're married to a woman and she walks into your office and you're looking at all these other women? How do you think that's going to make her feel? She's not good enough. You got to find another one or a bunch of ones. Hey, I mean, if my wife was looking at other men, you know, and their naked bodies, it wouldn't make me feel too good. Would it you?
No.
No. That's why God says here, if we make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life, then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. You know what it means to be morally excellent? Pure. There's not any of this wicked stuff in your life. A life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. So if you have a life of moral excellence, this is a beginning point so that after that you can know the King better. Now then, if you're hooked on all the things of the world, the decadence, the decay of the world, if you're hooked on the lust and everything of the world, how much do you think God's going to reveal to you about Himself? That's right. Very little. Zero. And that's why I feel like so many of us know so little about God. It's because we spend too much time with the world. I spend too much time with the world. You know, I really do. I mean, there's just so many things I have to do in a day's time. Just like Dave said there with his truck, you know, and just like me, we got equipment around here that we have to keep running. You know, we'd have to, I don't know how much longer we're going to be able to go, but if gas prices keep going up, I don't know what's going to happen, but every time it looks like every week gasoline goes up a nickel or a dime a gallon. Isn't that awful? When I looked down here yesterday when I drove by the service station, gasoline was $3.76 a gallon. Diesel was $4.499, $4.50 a gallon for diesel.
Oil hit a record high of $127 a barrel.
Oil is now $127 a barrel.
Record high.
Wow.
That's only a 30-gallon barrel.
This is something, isn't it? Then it says, knowing God leads to self-control. Okay, if I know God and I know Him well, am I going to develop self-control? Sure. In other words, if I've got self-control, if I happen to want to do something or look at something wrong or whatever, I can say, hey, I don't have to go there. I don't have to do that. I can develop self-control. Self-control to do what? That don't make it what it is. You can, your eating habits, you know, your drinking habits, you know, whatever. You will have self-control. You will not overindulge in any of these things. Knowing God leads to self-control. Self-control leads to patience, patient endurance, and patient endurance leads to godliness. Patience. I mean, that's something that I don't do as well as I should. I like to have patience, but I'm on it right now. You know, I don't want to have to wait till next week. You know, that's just like I think about going to Europe. I'm not overly excited. Some people say, man, I'd love to go to Europe. Well, let me tell you, when you've been all over the world as many times as I have and flown as many airplanes all over the world as I have, you don't really care if you go anywhere anymore. I mean, I'm tired of traveling, but if God wants me to go to those places, I'm going to go. But, you know, I think about what He's going to do. I think about maybe the enthusiasm that I had 3 years ago that I don't have today. Because 3 years ago when they invited me to Germany, we got on an airplane and rode all the way over there. And we'd been up 24 hours because we got up early that morning, up all day, and then flew in an airplane all night, you know, 9-10 hours. And then we finally get there. And by the time we get there, it was in the evening. And we'd been up already 24 hours. And they take me to a home to go take a deliverance to a little boy. And we was there 2 or 3 hours. And then they take me to a place where I was supposed to teach 4 more hours that day. That was a long day. And the next morning we get up at 8 o'clock, we're down there at breakfast, and at 9 o'clock we start again, and we go till 12, and then we go from 12 to 1 to lunch, and then we come back in and teach again until 4 or 5, and then we go to lunch for 2 hours, and then come back and speak in a church that night until 10 o'clock. I did that for 9 consecutive days in a row. And when I came back, I was never so exhausted in my life. And I told Cheryl, I said, I ain't never doing this again. I ain't never coming back to Europe. I'm not going to do it. Well, the next year they called me to come back. I said, okay, I'll come back, but I ain't going to speak, you know, 12 hours a day for 9 days no more. I mean, you all tried to kill me last time. I'm a man of faith, but you tried to run me in the ground. I ain't going to do this. And so we did it a little bit less enthusiastic. And this time I told her the other day, I said, when are we speaking? She said, I don't know. I said, get in there on that internet, find out. I want to know what kind of schedule they got, because I may cancel. You know, I said, I want to know. So we're going to speak from like 9 till 12, and then we're going to go back from like 7 till 10 or something like that every day. Two sessions a day. You know, that's a pretty good day.
Amen.
That's a pretty good day, you know, for 5 days. And then we're coming home. You know, so I'm not staying 9. But at least I'll go on that. But, you know, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I have to keep telling myself that. 7 and 8. Godliness leads to love for other Christians. Now, this is what all of us need to develop. If you walk in obedience to God's word, you will become more godly, and your godliness will lead to love for other Christians. And finally, you will grow to have genuine love for everyone. Now, you start loving Christians, and then after you've developed this love for a little while, you finally get to a point where you can love anybody, even those that are not Christians. Somebody says, gee, you can love Thurman? Boy, there's something if you can love that critter. You know, some people say that about some of us, right, Jack?
Yeah.
You love that critter? Oh, man. Yeah, I'm a Christian. No, well, but they said, well, okay, maybe he's a Christian. You can love him, but how about just a boy over here? I said, that took a little longer. He's not a Christian. And he's not a very nice guy. So sometimes those kind, it takes a little more to love them, doesn't it? But God says if we walk in obedience to his word, we can even have love to love them, can't we? Yeah, we sure can. That's what godliness does for us. And he says you can have genuine love for everyone. Genuine love for everybody. Just remember, this is Jesus telling you what you can do. He has shed abroad in your heart the love of God so you can love the brethren as well as everyone else. You can love everybody. The more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, do you want to be used by the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to be that vessel of honor that whenever he says, oh, I need somebody to go do something for me. And Ferris, I'm calling you out today. I want you to go do this for me. I think about the day the king called me that night. That's back when I was still in the workforce, working 10, 12 hours a day every day. And Thursday night, a lady called me and said, if I buy you an airplane ticket Saturday morning, will you fly to Corpus Christi and pray for a friend of mine that's on her deathbed with terminal cancer? I said, sure. And when the king calls, this is where you find out what you're made out of. The airplane ticket, I had to get up at 5 in the morning on Saturday morning to go down to the airport to get on an airplane to fly to Houston to change planes and wait an hour or so down there and then fly over to Corpus Christi. And I got there at 10:20 in the morning. How many of you are willing to give up your entire Saturday for somebody you never heard of? This is where you find out what you're made out of. When the king calls, are you willing to say yes? Are you going to say, oh, I want you to teach us. I want you to come down and do a little thing for us here at the church on Saturday. Ah, Saturday is my only day off. I ain't got time to go down and help you do nothing. Oh, okay. Okay, no problem. Don't ask God to do something for you sometime then, because he probably is not going to. But he called me to go to Corpus Christi to pray for a woman. So I get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, go down there, get there at 10:20, and then go over and sit there in this couple's apartment. I had never seen either one of them in my life. Sat there and talked to them for 5 solid hours. Here's this precious little woman, shriveled up, weighs about 80 pounds, with breast cancer. The doctor says is going to die within a few days. She's had this breast cancer 2 years. I find their sins, get them repented of, drive out, build her faith mountain high in 5 hours. Go over and I'll never forget that little Baptist woman. I'll never forget that Baptist man. About halfway through the teaching, he fell out of his chair on his knees with both hands up in there and said, God, I can't believe I've been in your church all my life and I'm 56 years old and I never heard these promises. Hey, all he had to do is read it. It's there. But you know what he was doing? He was letting somebody else do his studying for him. He's not doing it. And so then, after 5 hours, I looked at my watch and I said, ma'am, I got just 1 hour to get out there and get on that airplane. I said, have you heard enough of God's word to be healed? And that little Baptist woman looked at me with fire in her eyes, and she said, yes. You come over and cast this demon of hell out of me right now, and I'm going to be healed right now in the name of Jesus. Hey, I built her faith up there, way up there. You know that? I went over, she repented of her sins, her husband repented of her sins. I went over and anointed her with oil, cast the demon out of her, prayed the prayer of faith for her. The woman got up off her deathbed, went with her husband, took me to the airport, waved me off, and then went back, and she hadn't had a bite to eat in 3 weeks and had a fried shrimp dinner that night. And the next morning called me praising God that everything in her body was perfect, and that woman was perfectly, completely healed that day. Now, what if I had said, I don't have time to go down there? What would have happened to that lady? She'd have died, sure. It says here, the more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to become productive and useful for the Lord? Then you're going to have to study His Word. You're going to have to learn it. He's not going to take a funnel and drill a hole in your head and put it in there and grind a word up and pour it down in there. That's not the way it works. You have to study this book. Don't you, Elder? You got to listen to tapes. You got to listen to the Word. You got to hear it. Meditate on it. Hear it all the time, over and over and over. If you want to see God use you mightily for His glory. Do you want to be used mightily for the King's glory?
Yes, absolutely.
If you do, if you'll get in the Word, He will do it. I saw Him use Eldon mightily right back there last Saturday when he prayed for that man on oxygen. He healed that man. God healed that man. That man came back Tuesday to confirm to us that he was healed. He was awestruck. And of course, the friend that came with him said he couldn't hardly talk before. Now you can't shut him up. He didn't have enough oxygen to talk. Said now, then all he does is talk. Don't we love it? He's healed, but he got rid of his pride. Wow. This awesome scripture in 2 Peter is a powerful teaching. The teachings of faith and what we can do in faith with this life precious faith. What can we do if we get a hold of this faith? We can do anything. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We're a nation of kings and priests, and nothing is impossible with us if we'll just obey and believe this Word. Isn't it awesome?
Amen.
The promises that are there. How many of these promises are yours?
All
of them. How many of them are yes every time?
Everyone.
That's why you can tell your Baptist brothers, you guarantee them, if they'll come out here and let a man of faith pray for them, they'll get healed. Right, Jack?
I can heal them there, but the king would heal them there, but they need to...
They need to hear the teaching. Yeah, that's why they're sick now, because they don't know. The reason Jack can say that, because when he came to me a year or so ago, he believed, and he got healed within a few minutes after we prayed for him, and he's been healed ever since. So he knows how the principles work. I mean, here he was, he had back trouble just like I did, and he didn't like it. And didn't like it. I didn't like it. But he didn't know it was his sin that was doing it to him. But he found that out too. And whenever you find it, that sin, I guess I got several little sins here. I need to straighten them up. Like Dave told me, he says, my biggest sin was grumbling and complaining. I mean, how many of us grumble and complain in the course of a day? Lord, unfortunately, I do it. I still do it. I try my best not to, Lord. But it's so easy to step over into grumbling and complaining when the King says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Are we glad He's merciful? If He wasn't merciful, we'd all be dead by next Sunday. You know, if it was just grumbling and complaining. If everybody in here grumbled and complained, got killed next week, I got a feeling every one of us would be out next Sunday. Everyone. So let's thank Him that He's merciful, right? Lord, we praise You and thank You that You are the mighty God. You're our King. You sent Your Son to pay the price for us, Lord, so that we can walk holy in obedience to Your Word. So, Lord, we can walk in this divine nature of Yours and walk with Your divine power. And, Lord, that all these great and awesome promises belong to us. All we got to do is obey You and do what You say, Lord. And I want to thank and praise You, Lord, for everybody here today. Everybody has a need that, Lord, everyone that we pray for, everyone that has a need today, they will receive their strength and their healing from You if they have a need at all in their life. And, Lord, I praise You and thank You for being the King being our mighty God. Now, Lord, I want you to bless Cheryl and I with a special anointing as we go over to Europe this week to teach your word. I ask you to increase her ability with her discerning of spirits to help her, Lord, to be able to know the problems of the people when we start to pray for different people. And, Lord, I ask you to anoint me with the Holy Spirit and power as I teach your word, that you will get through to the people with your mighty word, and you'll convict them of the things they're doing wrong. They'll be able to see the truth, and they'll be able to repent and receive whatever they need from you so they may be a holier people. And, Lord, help us to be holy and pure and clean. Take us over there. Bring us back safely. And, Lord, let us have a blessed trip this week. And, Lord, as Dave teaches about John 9 Tuesday night, bless him and bless him abundantly as he'll share a great teaching that will be life-changing for many people in the future, that the teaching will go out to many people and people will be blessed as they hear the teaching on John 9. Lord, thank you for all the wonderful things you do for all of us. We bless you. We praise you. We worship you, and we thank you that we are your children, and all these promises are ours. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.